lesson today were mentioned in our Bible class this morning. In fact, one of our visitors made several very, very interesting and good comments. I wanted to talk to him after class, but they must come to Bible class here and go to church elsewhere because this is the second time they have visited, he and his grown daughter, the second time they have visited, and both times they left between Bible class, so evidently we didn't do anything offensive to them. If you know who that is, I believe the grown daughter lives here in town. He mentioned that he flew in, so he must live out of town or even out of state. So if you know who that is, I really wish you would let me know. And then also, purely by coincidence, one of the passages that Keith read this morning is going to be my concluding passage from Romans chapter 6. So I think this is going to be a good day for us. We're going to begin, though, by saying something that I have put off because I wanted to say it to a Sunday morning Sunday morning worship. We had such a successful seminar defending the truth with Brother Kyle Butt that I could begin to imagine. He did an exemplary job, and I told him he met and exceeded our congregational, or at least my expectations. I told him as we were, well, actually, he had to leave and go catch a flight. In my conversation with him later, I said, we would like to consider having you come back sometime. He said he would love to do that. He really liked the congregation. Of course, he might have just been saying that. I don't know. But let's hope that he was sincere. We had so much illness, though, during that time that I want to say not only do we have the lessons that Brother Butt gave on our website, plchurch.com. I think even if you get with Tommy and talk real sweet to him, he might even make you CDs of those lessons. But one of our members also videoed those lessons, and it's a little trick to how to get to them. But if you'll see Sherry Radislaw, she will help you find those. One or two of them are very, very good. One's a little bit shaky, but they're very, very good. And you know, the old saying is, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. It really does help to see Brother Butt giving that. So, successful seminar, wonderful seminar. I wish more of our members had have had good health or had not been traveling so that they could have been here. But it was also wonderful to have the young people from Texas A&M. I especially like the song leader. I invited him to come back anytime he wants to be here. He did just a wonderful job. But all of the young people were very, very friendly and nice. And several of them complimented the friendliness of the congregation. So we're excited about that. The last time I preached was 2 weeks ago. We had Kyle Butt last weekend. So 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I gave a sermon about heaven. I hope everyone remembers that. Among other things, we read from Revelation 21. There'll be no sorrow, no crying, nor pain, any of those things in heaven. We even sang that song today. So I hope you remember that we preached last Sunday week ago about heaven. I hope you also remember that Sunday night I preached on hell. We used the story of the rich man and Lazarus to talk about the wailing and gnashing of teeth of that outer darkness. So I preached heaven that Sunday morning, hell that Sunday night. Well, I want to preach another sermon today along those lines. It's not about heaven per se, but how to get there. And our text is going to come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16 in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, it seems to me that the brethren in Thessalonica must have had some real problems understanding the second coming of Jesus, what's going to transpire at death, because Paul, in his first letter to them, and also in his second letter to them, and I feel sure if he wrote other letters to them, he discussed it also, tried to help them understand these things. And brethren, it also helps us understand as well. So I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just verse 16 and 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, Christians who are alive when Jesus comes again are not going to have an advantage over Christians who have already fallen asleep, already moved to their great reward. We continue. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's when we say, amen. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage. If we live long enough, brethren, we're going to see Jesus come again. If we're alive when Jesus comes again, our eyes will see him. We will fall to our knees and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And those of us who are righteous, Paul says, will meet him in the air, ever to be with the Lord. But that still begs some questions. Who, what, when, where? Normally I would say why, but that doesn't meet my sermon. Who, what, when, where, and how? How do we get to heaven? Now, according to Jesus, obedience is necessary. We understand that. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But how do we get to heaven? Obedience, but what else? Now, brethren, my first point I want to make, it needs to be crystal clear in our minds. And that's why I wish the man and his daughter were still here today. He said something about this in our Bible class. I wish he was still here. The first thing we as Christians need to understand is we cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn everlasting life. We just can't do it. Preachers can't preach that. It's not true. Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus 3:5. God saved us not because of the works we have done, but because of his mercy. We're even more familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. Nothing we can do. We can't do enough to justify the death of Jesus, to earn our salvation. Romans 5:16 says, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Think of it this way. Let's say you work 40 hours a week for a set pay. At the end of the week or whenever payday comes, you're paid, and that's called a wage. You've worked for that wage. Let's say you enter a race and you win, and you're acknowledged as the winner of that race, and you receive a prize. Or let's say you do something on a community level and you received an award. You were outstanding in some area and you received an award. But what if you couldn't earn a wage? What if you couldn't win the race and earn the prize? What if there were no award that you could earn? If you're saved anyway, it's because of God's grace. We're not paid a wage. We're not given a prize as that goes. We do have to finish the race, but we're saved by God's grace. That's crystal clear. We have to be good, brethren, but we can't be that good. We have to be good, but we can't be perfect. Now, let's look at a non-truth before we look at the truth. We're not saved by works. But some people take that to mean we're simply saved by God's grace. In one respect, I agree. In another respect, I don't. What they're saying is God has opened this big umbrella of grace, and all we have to do is be born in order to be saved. We're saved by God's grace. Because anything that we do for the Lord would be constituted as a work. And we're not saved by works. They single out repentance. They say we don't have to repent in order to be saved because repentance would be a work and we're not saved by work. And more often we hear it about baptism. We don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, because that's a work. And we're saved by God's grace, not by works. Brethren, no one really denies much of that. Except let's not deny the fact that Jesus says there's still some things we have to do. We don't have to call them works, because we don't earn our salvation. But there are things that we have to do. We can't just sit around and expect God to save us on His grace when He has told us there are things we have to do. Excuse my double negative, but the Bible doesn't say that we don't have to do some things, because we do. The Bible says we can't do enough to justify Jesus' death. We can't do enough to be called perfect, but we still have to, for instance, keep Christ's commandments. John 14:15, that's the way we show that we love Him. Let's look at a couple of New Testament examples. Let's look at the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. They're singing hymns to God. God sends an earthquake, releases all the prisoners. The Philippian jailer, assuming that the prisoners have escaped, came running in with his sword. He was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all still here." And the jailer asks a very important question. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Now, Paul and Silas were not offended. They didn't rebuke the jailer. Seemed like a very obvious question, a logical question. And in response to the question, now stay with me, don't cut me off in the middle of my point. In response to the question, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that's not the end of the story. If we continue reading, we see that at that same hour of the night, the jailer was baptized. What must I do? Believe in Jesus. And he was baptized. Evidently, belief in Jesus equates, partially at least, to baptism. That's Acts 16, 30, 31, 32, and 33. Another example. This is the same question that was asked of Peter when he was in Jerusalem after the ascension, Acts chapter 2. And there is a gathering of Jews. Some of them were there for the right reason. Obviously, some of them were not. But Peter began to preach to them. Now, he's preaching to a Jewish audience. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus who you have crucified and slain, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And this message cut them to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" That's verse 37, Acts 2, 37. What shall we do? We're guilty of murdering Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. What do we have to do? We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. We want to go to one and not the other. What do we have to do to ensure our salvation? Peter was not offended. He did not rebuke those penitent Jews. Seemed like a very logical question. And in response to their question about what they had to do, Peter said, this is what you have to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, 38. What do we have to do? You have to repent. You have to be baptized. You have to have your sins washed away. Doesn't it sound like baptism and the washing away of sins are the same? You know, problems here. Concerning salvation, there are some things we have to do. We can't do enough to earn our salvation, but there are things that we have to do. Let me use this as an illustration. Let me look out here. Let's say Jalen, when he graduates, he's drafted into the Major League Baseball League. And they pay him millions and millions and millions of dollars to play a game, nothing personal, to play baseball, millions of dollars to play baseball. And let's say that Jalen calls me on the phone. He's in spring training with the Astros. And he calls me on the phone and he says, "Shan, you've always been very nice to me. Obviously, you care about me and my family. You always speak to us. I've written you a check for $1 million. It's for you. It's free. It's a gift. I'm just giving you a gift. It's up here at First National Bank. You just have to go get it. Endorse it. It's yours. It's free. It's a gift. Thank you, incidentally. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Does anyone deny, though, that I'm going to have to go to the bank and endorse it? No, that's something I have to do to receive Jalen's gift. Does anyone deny that I have to go to the bank to receive Jalen's gift? I have to do my part. His part is the check. My part is the going and endorsing it. There's no problem there, is there? I didn't earn that $1 million. It was a free gift. I couldn't do enough nice things to Jalen to make him give me that $1 million. It was a gift. But what if I said, "Jalen, no thanks." Incidentally, I'm not going to say that. If I said, "Jalen, no thanks. I don't want your gift," then I wouldn't get it. And when God gives us a plan to save our souls, we can say, "No thanks." And we'll lose that free gift. And many people do. Now, really, if there's any point of disagreement in the plan of salvation, it's to do with baptism. Think of it this way. Brethren, baptism is an appeal to God based on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's doing. We're appealing to God based on what Jesus did for us. Baptism, the watery grave, is where God promised to take care of our sins. We appeal to God. He takes care of our sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repentance and baptism is the place we need to be to have our sins forgiven. The place we need to be to contact the blood of Jesus. And there's no salvation without the shedding of blood. And there's no salvation without the crucifixion of Jesus. Baptism is the place we need to be to receive the free gift that God has given us. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is retelling his conversion story. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, and he has an encounter with Jesus. Bright light blinds him, falls to the ground, has a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus tells him to go on into the city and go to the house of a man, a Christian named Ananias. Go to the house of Ananias, and there you will be told what you need to do. He's had his conversion. He's acknowledged Jesus, but he has to go and be told what to do. And Paul says he prayed for 3 days. And then that Christian, Ananias, came and said, "Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, verse 16. Baptism was the place where Paul's sins were washed away. Baptism is the place where Paul called on the authority or the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the place that he contacted the saving blood of Jesus. It's an appeal. We appeal to God. Allow us, Father, to put our faith into action. What shall we do? What must we do? There are a lot of things, brethren, that we have to do. There are a lot of things we must not do. But there are a lot of things we must do. Baptism removes all doubt about our salvation. It reminds us of our decision to accept his gift, and it confirms the decision that we made to be Christians, followers of Jesus, and live a faithful Christian life to the very best of our ability for the rest of our lives. And now we get to the last passage, Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Translation, Keith Red said, certainly not. King James said, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? We've died to sin. We buried it. How can we live in sin anymore? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, where he shed his blood, the blood that we commemorate in the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes again. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried, that's baptism, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised by the Father, by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, it's the watery grave of baptism. If we've been in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Brethren, we're not going to rise with Christ on the faithful day of judgment unless we died with Christ and contacted his blood in our baptism. So Jesus makes a threefold promise. When we bury our sins in the watery grave, we will rise from the dead and be resurrected just as he was in Acts chapter 1 and also as he was earlier following his crucifixion. And we will receive the promise of eternal life. God has offered us a free gift, but there are some things we have to do to receive it. These actions won't buy us a ticket to heaven. Only Jesus' blood can get us to heaven. But we honor the giver and the gift when we respond by doing what he tells us to do. And that is to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized and then live faithful until he comes again. The song of invitation is number 907. 907. We're going to get Mike to meet you here in the front. If you need to respond for any reason, won't you come as we stand and sing?